Okay, we're going to be in Philippians 2 this morning, turning the chapter. Up until this point, Paul has been really, it seems like he's trying to get his friends in Philippi to kind of focus internally on their own relationship to Jesus, their relationship with Jesus. And today in chapter 2, it seems like he's starting to shift the focus from an inward reflection to an outward observance. Like, he wants them not to just look at their relationship that they have with Jesus, but the relationship that they have with each other. Because the focus kind of shifts from the individual to the collective. So that's where we're going to be at. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So we're going to just start in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. There it is, verses 1 and 2. And Paul writes, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." So it's kind of funny how he begins this. So let's ask the question, is there encouragement in Christ? Absolutely. Does love comfort? Of course it does. So have churchgoers in Philippi been brought together by the Spirit of God with affection for each other and sympathy towards each other? Well, you betcha. That's how it works. So what's Paul doing here? It seems kind of curious, but I think he's doing something that he does a lot. He's reminding them of what they've been given so he can connect that to what Jesus expects them to do now. He's taking them back so that he can move them forward. He does something similar in his letter to the church in Rome. In Romans 13, verse 8, he told them to owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So there he's connecting the past and the future. And I think he's doing that again here in verse 1 of chapter 2. He's reminding them of the great grace that they've been given so he can ask them a really big favor, which is to complete his joy. And they can do that by being of the same mind, by having the same love, by being fully united, working together to make Jesus known. In other words, if their devotion to Jesus is sincere, that's what he spent chapter 1 talking about, then their loyalty to each other should also be sincere, and it should be steadfast. He wants them to go and make much of Jesus, but he wants them to do it together. In some ways, he's repeating everything he told them in chapter 1 of this letter, which is, if you belong to Jesus, you need to live like you belong to Jesus. You need to live a life in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Because Jesus invites all of his followers into his story. So if Larry and Ralph have been connected to Jesus, then by means of association, they've also been connected to each other, right? So if Larry or Ralph decide that they want to separate from Jesus' people, they're also choosing, whether they realize it or not, to separate from Jesus himself. Because, y'all, the church is meant to be the embodiment of Jesus on earth, right? It's why we're called the body of Christ. So if the parts of a body aren't connected to each other, there's no body. There's just strange, awkward-looking pieces of what should be a very beautiful, functioning whole. And we know what happens when you remove a living part from a healthy whole, right? It decays. It dies because it's been removed from what made it live. Jesus said in John 15, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, this full disclosure here, okay? What I'm about to say next, I did not want to put in this message. Me and Jesus went round and round with it, and he won. I don't like talking about stuff like this because I don't think it's fair. But I'm trying to be obedient, right, Pastor? Painful or not, here it goes. I really hope what I'm about to say is received from a place of love and concern, because it truly is. If you're a Christian and you choose not to share life with a local community of believers, then you are choosing to live life outside of God's will. Whew. Now, for those of you for anybody who says you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, I would fully agree with you. If, for you, the church is a place you go to and not a community you're a part of, then yeah, that's absolutely true. But if I'm connected to Jesus, then I have to be connected to his people. That's how he built this thing to work, y'all. And no matter what my excuses are, I do not get to change that. When Jesus walked among us and he was calling people to himself, I may be wrong here, but I don't remember him ever inviting somebody to go somewhere with him. He called people to follow him everywhere. To follow, not to go to. And along the way, he built this community of very different people. It was messy. It was awkward. It was probably ugly at times. But I think the reason this community was so important to Jesus was because Jesus knew that he was not staying. He knew that one day soon he would have to leave these people that he loved so much. He told them that in John 16. He said, listen, it's for your good that I leave you. Which sounds kind of backwards. But he meant it, because if he did not leave, the Holy Spirit would not come. That's what he told them. And without the Holy Spirit, their individual lives would not have the power necessary to move this new community forward. I mean, think about it. Jesus changed the known world with 12 misfits. It's incredible the power that these people had, because they were united in spirit and in mind, like Paul talks about. And for Jesus, what Jesus was trying to tell them, I think, when he told them that, was that you may not have me in front of you, but you will have my spirit inside of you. And for the work that I have for you to do, that is actually much better. That's actually much more beneficial for you. He wanted them, and he wants us today, to do what Paul told his friends in Philippi to do, and that is to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And Jesus also told this new community in John 13 to love one another. This is where it all hangs on. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He told them that after he washed their feet. He's trying to show them a different level of personal humility that he wanted all of his followers to work towards. And after that, Jesus shared a special meal with them because he loved them. I mean, he didn't have to. He wanted to. Because in the culture they were a part of, sharing a meal together was how you expressed this warmth and this friendship. It's how you built a strong community. It's why every high holy day in Israel's history had a feast attached to it. Because they're Baptists. They like to eat. So Jesus not only told them, he showed them this type of humble, loving devotion that he expects from his followers. And he said it so simply, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. You know what the opposite of that is? It's the attitude that Paul condemns in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. Look at this. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. You know, reading that, it seems to me that Paul's charge here is kind of it's a progression in self-awareness. He's trying to get you to humility. And he starts with self-awareness. He tells them to do nothing out of dot, dot, dot. So whatever follows of, we got to stay away from, right? So when he says that, like, our spidey senses should be alert. And we should be watchful for
what he's talking about there. We should be watchful for the selfish ambition or the vain conceit, because we want to make sure we don't do those. Next, he tells them to value others more than themselves. So what does that even mean? What does that mean? Do you let people cut in line in front of you at the checkout? Do you pay for their food in the drive-thru? I don't know what that means. How do I do that? How do I value others more than myself? And I think Paul would say, he kind of leads into to verse 4, by not focusing on yourself so much, but first being aware of the people around you and being humble enough to make sure that they're taken care of. Whatever that looks like, because not every situation is going to be the same. That's where the awareness comes in. That's where the self-awareness has to be there. Because the brother next to you may not need you to do anything for him. He just needs you to listen to him. Right? Or that sweet sister, she can pay for her own meal. She just wants some company. Maybe some conversation. We don't have to move the world to make a difference in somebody's world. But we need to be available. And we need to be aware. I mean, Paul hits this stuff pretty hard in chapter 2. And I wonder if it's because us humans have this ugly tendency to make everything about us. I know I do. And I'd imagine the people in Philippi weren't really any different. And Paul wants them to be aware that this self-serving mindset is always in play. We never attain a level of righteousness that we don't have to worry about that. So they should never be foolish enough to think that somehow they're bulletproof to all this. And Paul probably thought the best way to keep that selfish me monster from rearing his ugly head is to cultivate humility. And you do that by valuing others more than yourself. It's all connected. So Paul's is a proactive approach, same as Jesus's was. Because pride and ego will kill a witness and fracture a church quicker than most anything else. So let me ask us a few things. When was the last time we came here looking for someone to encourage? Looking for someone to bless? When was the last time we sat in a room with a brother or sister who needed something from us, but we were so wrapped up in our own junk, we didn't even pay them any attention? C.S. Lewis said that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I think that's what Paul wants his friends to understand here. Because if we're not being selfish or conceited, and instead we're seeking the good of our brothers and sisters, and we're encouraging them and we're serving them, even when it's not easy for us to do that, then we're loving each other the way Jesus loves us. And instead of us standing alone, we're sitting with the saints and we're surrounded by the other branches. We're abiding in the true vine. It's all connected. It's all connected. In humility, value others above yourselves. And I think it's extremely fitting that we land on this verse on Mother's Day. Because as a species, moms can live out this verse without even trying, it seems like. It's just who they are, and we recognize that instinctively. George reminded me of this morning. It's like on Mother's Day, we celebrate mom, and we thank her, and we pamper her, and we slobber all over her. But on Father's Day, we're like, dads, you got to step it up. Right? Like, the world is on fire, and it's your fault. So do something about it. But, you know, that just seems like the right way to do it. Moms are just, I don't know. Moms, we owe y'all a debt we could never repay you. So thank you to all of you. Y'all are amazing. So moving on to verse 5, Paul tells his friends in Philippi to develop this mindset that he's talking about, to cultivate gratitude, to practice humility. He wants them to be self-aware, but also to be aware of the needs of their brothers and sisters. He wants them to love each other, even when it's not easy. Because that was the psychology of Jesus. That's how Jesus' mind worked. And if they're going to continue Jesus' story, well, they need to think like Jesus. That makes sense to me. And verse 6 begins with what's traditionally been understood to be a poem. It runs from verse 6 to verse 11, and in it, Paul's kind of retelling the stories of Jesus' life, his incarnation, all the way through his going back to the Father. And this poem is full of allusions to Old Testament stories and prophecies about Messiah. It talks about how Jesus, before he was the man Jesus, existed forever as God the Son, and he was like God in every way. But he was unlike the man Adam, who God created, in that he did not see his equality with God as something to be leveraged or exploited for his personal gain. Instead, he did the opposite. Instead of profiting from his high status, Jesus emptied himself of it. God the Son became the man, Jesus. He became human. He became a servant. He lived as the God-man, and who would show the Father to the world. And taking his humility even further, he allowed himself to be humiliated, to be shamed, and to be abused. He was fully obedient to the will of his Father, going so far as to die on a Roman cross to pay for the sins of the world. And because of his perfect obedience and submission, the Father has raised him from the dead. And through Jesus' resurrection, death, which was sin's undefeated champion, was finally conquered. And God has highly exalted Jesus to the place he was before as King and Lord of all creation. And he's been given the name. The name unto which every knee will bow in heaven, on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that last part, verse 11, is almost a direct quote from Isaiah 45. This is so cool to me. In verse 22 of Isaiah 45, God is talking about himself. He says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Paul is connecting the Jesus of the New Testament with Yahweh, the mighty God of Israel. But not just in relationship. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the one true God. It's one thing to be called like God, because that can be interpreted a lot of different ways. But Paul is making his beliefs clearly known that Jesus is God. And if Jesus, who is God, can empty himself for the good of others, there's really not a lot of wiggle room there for us. Just as a side note, if you have trouble telling the gospel story, memorize Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. That's the gospel message right there. Paul just kind of snuck it in. But in our quest for humility, Paul wants us to use Jesus' life as our example. He wants us to approach our lives the way Jesus approached his. Because if we belong to Jesus, his life is our life. Right? And his story becomes our story. Now, if you're like me, and I really hope you're not, I want better for y'all than that, but let's just say you are. I understand that Jesus is my example for everything, that he's the standard I'm supposed to shoot for, but knowing that Jesus is God and asking me to be like him sometimes seems a little unfair to me. I'm just being honest. On my best day, y'all, I am nowhere near God incarnate. I don't know about y'all, but that's a high bar. And I wonder if Paul suspected that some of his Philippian friends felt that same way, because he brings their eyes down to what they might see as a more realistic goal. So he had them up here at Jesus. Now he brings them down here to Timothy and Epaphroditus. This is so well played. Starting in verse 19, Paul writes this. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I will come myself also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Timothy's a lot like Jesus in the way that he cares so much about people. Paul said that he doesn't know anybody quite like Timothy. He's an alien. He has such a genuine concern for the well-being of other people. He sees others as more valuable than himself, and he looks out for their interest more than he does his own. And Epaphroditus almost died trying to serve Paul. Paul is in prison, and Epaphroditus was sent from Philippi with like a care package of supplies that Paul needed, and he got sick somewhere along the way. But Paul needed these supplies. So Epaphroditus, with no regard to his own safety, because he valued others more than himself, made it to his brother Paul with all the items that Paul needed to meet his needs. So Paul raises up these two brothers as examples that his friends in Philippi can look to and they can learn from. These men have truly made Jesus' story their story. So for knuckleheads like me who whine about the bar being too high, Paul has got us covered. It's so well done. He gives us these two beautifully broken people who are just doing their best to follow Jesus. That's all they're doing. And Paul says, imitate them. Look to them. And I think it's so well done because sometimes we need examples to follow that are a little closer to us, right? We need people we can actually talk to and look at and learn from. It's just so well done because Paul gives them exactly what they need. He gives us that also. What he doesn't give anybody is an off-ramp. Because following Jesus means following Jesus. Nobody's getting a pass on that. And we can do this. We can do this. With Jesus' Spirit in us and His people around us, we can do this. You know, we're going to be starting small groups back soon. Not real sure what they're going to look like, but, you know, after getting beat up with this all week, figured I'd throw some on y'all. Not real sure what our small groups are going to look like, but we feel like it's time for Legacy to once again seek the well-being of the community God has placed us in. We're here for a reason, not by accident. And there are people who are real close to home who are living in darkness, and that's not what Jesus wants. There are families who are barely hanging on, and we need to seek their well-being. We need to provide for it if that's what we have to do. We need to be for people what they can't be for themselves until they're able to be for themselves. You know, it's so funny talking to people because I've got something. Now I have something that I never used to have, which is time. And I can talk with people and I can connect with people and just kind of learn from people and just how everybody's trying to get back to life, you know, trying to do this new normal, whatever that is for whatever that looks like for them. And, you know, I've heard some concerns from people, not in here, but just old friends that I've reconnected with about how, you know, they hear about Jesus, but they don't see a lot of Jesus. You know? That this movement that Jesus started doesn't seem to be moving anywhere. It's just kind of stagnant in their communities. You know, and some of them hear about a Jesus who went out of his way to go to people who were different than he was. The Bible study we had last Wednesday at Pastor Dennis and Miss Janie's, it was just so on point. I mean, it hammered that like a nail. I mean, you know, Jesus went to people that nobody else wanted to go to. Whether it was inconvenient or scary or whatever, Jesus didn't let the mission he was given falter just because he was inconvenienced or uncomfortable. He did what his Father led him to do. And we don't see much of that anymore. I think we're starting to. I think people are starting to organize and starting to kind of mobilize a little bit and get out there and get back to loving people. But there's just not a lot of that going on right now. And so I wonder if that's going on inside the churches too, if that's why. Because that me monster has shown up. You know, we've been so focused on protecting our own throughout this past two and whatever years that we've forgotten that we're supposed to look outward. You know, I don't know. It's just something I'm wrestling with, trying to figure out. There's got to be some Timothys and Epaphroditus still left, right? They got to be out there. And honestly, I'm seeing some in here. Because I know you guys, a lot of you, really well. I don't know if that's good or bad, but I do. And I know your hearts. And that's why to hear things like I was hearing from my old friends, it's like, I don't know what church you were a part of, but Legacy doesn't do things like that. You know? But yeah, it just got me thinking about how people need the authentic Jesus. They need the Jesus of the Gospels. They don't need this self-made Jesus who denies accountability and eschews responsibility because he's too concerned about doing what makes him feel good. That's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible, the Pauls of the Bible, the Timothys and the Epaphroditus, they see a need, they go meet the need. And if they're inconvenienced by that, so be it. It's a different mindset, and I think it's the mindset that Paul's trying to drive home to his friends in Philippi. You got to quit looking down. You got to start looking up, and you got to start moving forward. And it's funny, you would think with over 60 registered churches in this county, that wouldn't be the case, right? There shouldn't be kids going hungry. There shouldn't be darkness overwhelming families and busting them up and causing people to turn away from the folks they love, but that's what's going on. And, you know, Paul kind of captures it in that one little passage where he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." And those are strong words, but I think ultimately that's what that mindset leads to. He says, "Rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." I think that's the mind of Christ. And we can find it in all this chaos. And the more I think about it, I think the best way to find it is to place ourselves into the chaos. You know? To make ourselves uncomfortable to the point where we have to lean on Jesus. We have to hold on to each other because that's all we got. It's that whole one spirit, one mind, one purpose. Let me pray for us. I'm going to stop there.